And I don't think we have any special music this morning. I think, and so we're going to go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. A few of you were asking if I just forgot to shave this morning. And no. John Mark informed me last week when we were back there that this is No Shave November. And all of his dorm is not shaving for the month of November. And he told me that I had to join with him. And so I wasn't going to do it. And then Rachel and Rebecca kind of jumped on the bandwagon. And so I got outvoted. And so John Mark and I are bonding this morning. And Acts chapter 27. And you notice there's a map up here on the wall. And I know it's kind of hard to see from various places where you're sitting. But this map is probably in the back of a number of your Bibles, and we'll make reference to it. Today in Acts chapter 27, we basically follow Paul's voyage by ship from Caesarea all the way. Well, we're not going to make it to Rome today. We're going to make it to a little island by the name of Malta. So Acts chapter 27, and we'll look more at the map in a moment. But Acts chapter 27, beginning of verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramidium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo, and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me.' Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found that it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for your many blessings upon us and your ministry to us already in song, in word, testimony. Now, as we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, to receive you. Help us to be mindful, to obey you. We pray that you would accomplish your will amongst us. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So this is the voyage that Paul makes from, it's gone, talk about shipwreck. This is the voyage that Paul makes from Caesarea to Rome. And let me go ahead and move over here and maybe trace a couple things. And I know you can't see this really well, but you might have a map like this in one of your Bibles, study Bible, and so if you're sitting close to someone that has a map, go ahead and look on their shoulder or look it up on your phone, but I'll go ahead and work with this one up here. So down here is Jerusalem, over here is Egypt, and Paul had been moved from Jerusalem to Caesarea, which is right here along the coast, and this is where the Roman governor was at. And he had been in prison there for 2 years under Governor Felix, and then Governor Festus came, and so now he's under Festus, and under Festus, that's when he made his appeal to Caesar so that he would go to Rome. And last week you heard Pastor Chris talking about how Paul got to share his testimony before he left. The King Agrippa, who was king up in this area, he was down here and paying respects to Festus, the new governor, and so Paul got to share his testimony. And then after sharing his testimony, we get to chapter 27, and he begins, they put him on ship, and they're going to sail him to Rome with other prisoners. Now, what else do we need to say here? So he's going to go from Caesarea to Sidon, and then from Sidon, he's going to come up around this way, and so over here, kind of along the coast of Asia. And then when they get into this area, they're going to put him on a new ship. And so the first ship kind of went up this way. Then in this area, they put him on a new ship, he and his prisoners that are with him, and they're going to sail them across this way, and the goal is to get to Rome. Now, the ship that they ended up being on was, we think, a grain ship. The Egyptians supplied grain to the whole Roman world. So Egypt was kind of the breadbasket of the Mediterranean. And so you can kind of think of it just as the San Joaquin Valley is kind of the where all of the food is grown for basically the U.S. So down here in Egypt, this is where they grew the grain, and that grain supplied the whole Roman Empire, the whole Mediterranean world. They had good weather, and they had the Nile River, so a constant source of water, irrigation, so they could always grow. So there would be ships that were kind of like barges, if you will, that they used to transport the grain. And so they would put people, you know, you would kind of catch a grain ship to get where you wanted to go. And so you heard that there was 276 people on board this. Sometimes the ships were big enough that they had 600 people on board. We think the size of this ship was probably somewhere around 45 feet wide, which would be basically from here back to the wall, and then about 180 feet long. And it probably had a, you know, a deck and then below deck and some sails, etc. And so that was the ship that they were on. And so they ended up kind of getting on that ship up here, and that ship was to take them all the way over. You can't sail right into Rome, but you can kind of see how they went. Now, the other thing that you need to know is oftentimes that a ship would be able to make two trips during the season, during the farm season. And the farm season or the sailing season closed about the middle of October, November. And so to sail like this time of the year, it would be really rough. And if you waited a couple more days, it would be no sail season. They would say kind of like the sea was closed. And it would not open again until the springtime. And so they were really kind of pushing it to try to get this load of grain to Rome before the sea closed, so to speak. And so we think it was kind of late October when they make this decision to go. Now, when they are in this area, they sail across through here and then down through here, and they're on this island of Crete. And the place they end up stopping is a little port called Fair Havens. And Fair Havens wasn't really a very big port. And so they kind of stopped there, but that's not where they wanted to stop. And so they're there, and they're trying to decide whether or not they should continue on. How far do they continue on? Already they've kind of had some bad weather, and it's been a lot slower than what they anticipated. And they really don't think that they're going to make it to Rome before the sea closes. And so they don't want to be out to sea in the midst of kind of winter breaking in and lose everything. So here they are in Fair Havens. And Paul is telling them that they need to listen to him and that they better just stay put. That things are going to get worse. And if they don't stay put, they're actually going to lose ship, they're going to lose cargo, and at this point he says even lives will be lost. And so Paul is aware, probably from his own travel experiences, probably knowing the calendar, maybe the Holy Spirit is giving him some insight, we don't know, but Paul is telling them not a good idea to keep sailing. But because of the size of the ship and the size of the harbor, and maybe the Fair Havens was such a small town, they don't think they should stay there. Even though Paul is saying stay here, the owner of the ship, the pilot of the ship, they're saying, no, this place isn't going to be a good place for us to harbor for the winter. So their intention was to make it over to this part of the island, a little town or a bigger town called Phoenix. So it's the island of Crete. You're on kind of the south side of it. And their goal was to get over to Phoenix because Phoenix is a better harbor for staying there for the winter. So they're not really, at this point, they've kind of given up making it to Rome until springtime comes. So they don't listen to Paul. It looks like they get what they want. There's a fair wind blowing, and they think, okay, we can make it across here. Well, what ended up happening is they set out. And all of a sudden, this northeast wind came sweeping across the island and down, and they were never able to make it into port in Phoenix. And so the wind caught the boat. They kind of lost control of it. It was such a strong wind. You heard it said that it was a hurricane force. And so there's a little island out here that is so small, but it's the island of Quada. And they kind of went around to the south of it, hoping to catch a break and maybe to be able to get to that island. No doing. And so the wind was so fierce that it carried them on out to sea. And so basically, you know, for 10 days or so, they're just getting blown around out here. And you kind of see that they're out in the middle of nowhere, kind of the Adriatic Sea. It's dark. The storm is so fierce, they don't know whether it's daytime or nighttime. You can't see the sun. You can't see stars. It was just darkness closing in. And so eventually, they're going to land on this little island down here called Malta. And that's as far as we get today in chapter 27. The ship, they get to where, you know, they're blown across here. They see this island. They're hoping they can run ashore. And they make it, but they lose the ship. They lose the cargo. At one point, probably the grain was in sacks. And so at one point, they start throwing the sacks of grain overboard. That they realize they're going to lose everything. And their only hope is, you know, to make it with their lives. That the ship is going to be lost. The cargo is going to be lost. And so really quite an amazing trip. Now, so one of my questions is, why spend a chapter telling about this? You know, really, you think, get to the point. And so we set out for sail, we got shipwrecked, but eventually we made it to Rome. Okay, so you could condense the story into maybe two or three sentences instead of a long chapter. And so one of the things that I kind of wonder about is, why does Luke, as he narrates this, why does he take up a whole chapter telling us about this one journey? Okay, Paul had other shipwrecks we read about when he testifies that he's been in more than one shipwreck. He's had other times where he sailed, and we don't get this kind of detail. So one of the questions I have is why does Luke decide, okay, this one, I'm going to tell about the whole thing? And we get a whole chapter of it when you could just say, well, we sailed for Rome. We ended up in a shipwreck. The whole ship was lost. The cargo was lost. But thank God our lives were saved and we made it to Rome. So why all of this detail? Well, possibly there's all this detail because I don't know if you noticed, but there was we. And so Luke is part of this. And so Luke was on this shipwreck. And Luke, you know, can't resist telling about it. And it's kind of like when you've been through an adventure, when you've been through a life-harrowing experience, those details, I mean, there's no way to tell those experiences short. And so you just end up kind of spilling out. So maybe that's part of it. Maybe part of it is because it's a good story. I mean, it's intense. There's plot. We don't know if we're going to make it, but it has a happy ending. And we kind of see God at work in the story, and so it's a good story. That may be part of it. Maybe part about just it illustrates the faithfulness of God. That God has told Paul that he's going to get to Rome. We've heard that time and again. And here we see that not only have there been people that are opposed to Paul making it, but now it looks like the weather is opposed to Paul. And the sea is opposed to Paul. And yet somehow, God sees to it that Paul gets to Rome, where he will testify. And so it becomes a story of the faithfulness of God. And maybe that's why it's there. But I kind of suspect maybe more. That perhaps it's there because the big message of the story is to make sure that we listen to Paul. To make sure that we listen to Paul's testimony about who Jesus is and about what God has done in Jesus. And maybe the whole point of the shipwreck story is to try to motivate us, and maybe especially Theophilus, the guy that Luke has in mind, of the value and the importance of listening to Paul. Now, notice, I kind of paused for a little bit when we were down around, where were we? Verse 9. So let me just read this part again and then talk about it for a moment. So verse 9, much time had been lost. Sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. The fast would have been Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And so we're in October. So Paul warned them, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. And since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on. So the centurion, his name is Julius, he had already shown favor to Paul, allowing Paul to visit Christian brothers and sisters when they were at Sidon. So he recognized something about Paul. And yet, at this point, he doesn't listen to Paul. And instead, he listens to the pilot of the ship who's responsible to get that grain to Rome. And who's responsible, and so whether it's getting to Rome right away or whether it's to finding a harbor that they can shelter in for the winter, the pilot was responsible for getting that grain to Rome. And then the owner of the ship, he may have been the actual owner or he may have been the one who chartered the ship to make sure that the grain got to Rome. So those two talk and they realize, okay, this isn't a good place to harbor. That would be a better place to harbor. So we're going to try to go there, and they don't listen to Paul. Now, here's the thing. Look what happens next. Verse 13. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. And so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not make any headway into the wind. Go down to verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. They didn't listen to Paul. They got what they thought they wanted. And instead, it wasn't what they wanted at all. And they were caught. They were stuck. They could make no headway against the wind. And finally, it reaches a point where it's hopeless, where it seems that they're going to lose their very lives. Now, I know that Luke is writing about the ship here and the journey, but what if he's also writing about life? What if that's kind of a picture of life when you don't listen to Paul? What if that's a picture of life when you don't listen to Paul teaching that Jesus is the Messiah and that he has risen from the dead and that we need to give our lives to Jesus and that this is good news for all people, not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles? What if this is a story about a shipwreck that's about life wrecks? That when we don't listen to the gospel and we start to think that we're getting what we want, what we end up discovering is that we are stuck and we make no progress in life and that we actually end up hopeless and in danger of losing everything. I think one of the worst things that happens sometimes is that we get what we want. And that oftentimes when we get what we want, we find out that we are actually stuck, that we're actually enslaved, that we're actually entrapped, that we find ourselves in a place that we can't get out of, and we find that what we were hoping for and thinking might produce life actually has no life in it, and so there we are in a lifeless trap, stuck. And we just can't get out of it, and eventually we reach a point where we realize that it is hopeless. And it looks like we are going to lose everything. You can probably think of examples. Maybe you've lived it. Maybe you've known people who have lived it. But how often do you hear about the person who is kind of thinking they're getting what they want in terms of maybe the party scene and what they end up doing is becoming trapped in that scene. And there's no life in it. And it becomes kind of one party after another where you'd find yourself being abused and torn up. And it's like you're trapped and you can't get out of it. And it's hopeless. Or maybe it's some road to success, to where it's like you're on this treadmill of trying to perform and trying to achieve. And, you know, you're spinning the wheel and it looks like you're getting what you want, but then all of a sudden you realize that you are just absolutely trapped and going nowhere, and that it's actually hopeless and it's killing you. And you can think of all different kinds of scenarios, but what's at the core of it? Not listening to the gospel. The gospel doesn't sound real appealing, doesn't sound real good to listen to Paul. And so over here, looks like the wind is blowing a better way, and you're going to get what you want. And so you begin to embark and sail in that direction, and next thing you know, it's like a hurricane. And you are stuck, and you can't do anything about it, and it's hopeless. And you're going to be lost. So I just have a feeling that Luke narrates this voyage and this shipwreck because it's not just a story about a shipwreck, but it's actually a story about how lives wreck. And I think he's trying to tell the story so that our lives, and in particular this guy by the name of Theophilus, so that his life doesn't have to end up quite so bad. Well, it will be costly. It will be costly. So let me not get ahead of myself. So should have listened to Paul. Now, go with me down to verse 21. To be honest with you, I don't know how well I would like Paul. Listen to what he does here. I thought I heard maybe a groan or two when I read it the first time. After the men had gone a long time without food, you're sailing out there in the middle of the sea, it's desperate times. Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete." I told you so. I mean, he's lucky he didn't get tossed right there. That if we're going to die, we're at least going to die without you being in our ear. Okay, but for whatever reason, they actually start to listen to him. And so he says, "You should have listened to me. And if you would have listened to me, you would have spared yourselves. You would have spared the damage to the ship. You would have spared this loss if you just would have listened." But they didn't. But verse 22, "Now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" So here they are. They are out there at sea, and it's become hopeless, and they realize not only are they going to lose the ship, but they're going to lose the cargo, but even more, they're going to lose their lives. And God has an angel speak to Paul. And the angel tells Paul, "Paul, it's going to be okay. I said you're going to get to Rome. You are going to get to Rome. And even more, while the ship is lost and the cargo is lost, those who sail with you, their lives are in your hands. Not one of them is going to be lost." He shares this with the men, 276. And they're strengthened, and they're encouraged. Again, I can't help but wonder, is this a life lesson? Is this account not simply about Paul getting to Rome, not simply about God's going to watch over Paul and everybody who's on board with Paul, God's graciously going to make sure that they get there kind of out of a favor to Paul, if you will? I'm wondering if this is something bigger than just kind of the faithfulness of God. That if you sail with Paul, you're going to live. There'll be cost. There will be shipwreck. There will be brokenness. But if you sail with Paul, you're actually going to live rather than die. On this journey that Paul's been on from synagogue to synagogue, three missionary journeys, and then, you know, this trip to Jerusalem and all that's happened, one of the things that we see happen is that wherever Paul goes, it's almost like there's a shipwreck. That he goes to synagogue after synagogue after synagogue. And some of the people at the synagogue listen to him. God-fearing Gentiles, Jews, people of status, people of no status. He's in prison. Some people listen to him. Some people, wherever he's at, some people listen to him. Some people don't. And it creates a division. It creates a shipwreck of sorts. But the good news is that if you listen to Paul, if you sail with Paul, if you kind of put yourself with Paul, because you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to decide, am I for Paul or am I against Paul? And it's not just kind of Paul the person or Paul the personality. It's Paul the messenger of the gospel. And so to be with Paul is to embrace his message, is to embrace the gospel, is to embrace the God he serves and the God he belongs to. And to be against Paul is not simply to not like that guy, but to be against Paul is to reject his message and to reject his God and his news about Jesus. So oftentimes, wherever Paul goes, there ends up being division and strife, and a lot of times he's right in the middle of it. But here's this word that Paul, God has graciously given you the lives of everyone who sails with you. That those who listen to Paul, those who put into practice Paul's preaching and teaching, those who embrace kind of Paul's way of life as he imitates Jesus, those will be saved. Because they have latched on to the gospel that they have heard through Paul. And as they embrace the gospel, yeah, there may be a lot of destructiveness and a lot of loss, but your life is gained. Your life is saved. Well, he goes on. They go on. Now they're out to sea, and now it's really getting desperate. And they've been out there for 14 days total since they left Fair Havens. And it's been just darkness and wind and sea. And you can just imagine the ship beginning to take on water. And they begin to sense that maybe they're getting close to land. And so, verse 31, then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, the sailors, I forgot about them. They're getting close to land, and the sailors, the ones who know a thing or two about the ship, they decide that they're going to bail on the cargo and bail on the prisoners and bail on the centurion, and that they're going to take the lifeboat that they brought up on the ship in case something would happen. And they're going to act like they're lowering anchors so that the ship doesn't get cast into rocks. And they're going to take the lifeboat and they're going to try to make land. And Paul sees this. And Paul lets the centurion know that unless the sailors actually stay with the ship, then we're not going to make it. And so the centurion, he just cuts the cords to the lifeboat. And that thing's off and they really are all stuck together with Paul. Now go with me a little bit further on, verse 33. So just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread. He gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. And then they followed. Now, it's very communion-like. The language is very much like we have where Jesus takes the bread, gives thanks, breaks it, and then gives it to his disciples to eat. Very, very communion-like. Maybe some of that's going on here, the taking, the giving thanks, the breaking. But notice he doesn't really give it to them. He eats first, and then they follow and they eat. So I don't know how communion-like it is. I mean, it's part communion, but I don't know that that's the whole thing. But what stands out to me, he gives thanks. mean, this is what Christians would always do. This is what Jews would always do. That whenever they eat, they give thanks to God for sustaining us, for taking care of us. And it's kind of a way to say, God, we trust that you will continue to provide and care for us. And so here they are, and rather than just downing the bread because they need nourishment and somehow try, he actually stops to take it and to give thanks for it. Would you be giving thanks if you were out to sea for 14 days and hadn't seen the sun or the stars and it looked like everything was going to be lost? It's amazing, his perspective. And so he gives thanks in the midst of such dire circumstances. He gives thanks and he eats. And now what's the whole boat do? They listen to him and they eat. Have you seen the kind of the subtle shift that's taking place here? So the centurion, when Paul told him, hey, if the sailors jump ship, we're all lost. You better not let them do that. What does the centurion do? He listens to Paul. And now, when Paul's saying, you know, you haven't eaten for 14 days, you better eat. We're going to shipwreck and you're going to need some strength. What do? They listen to Paul. And so we're seeing how they didn't listen to Paul and they end up in a mess, hopeless. But yet Paul is with them in the mess and in the hopelessness. And because of who Paul is and because of what God has revealed to him and the news that Paul has, it's not nearly as hopeless as all the rest of them think it is. And they finally start listening to Paul. Well, they listen, they eat, and then we get the story about how the ship actually crashes. Notice that the soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. That's down to verse 42. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. Now that may seem kind of an extreme plan that the soldiers want to carry out, that if they escape, that's not good, we better just kill them. Well, probably most of these prisoners were already under a death sentence. And they were being taken to Rome to participate in the gladiator games so that their deaths would become a form of entertainment. And so probably the soldiers are thinking, at one level, these guys are already condemned to death as kind of entertainment. We better not let them escape. We better make sure they get put to death. And the other piece of that is that if you were a soldier that was responsible for somebody that was to be put to death and they escaped, guess who got put to death? It was on you. And so the soldiers want to kill these prisoners so that if the soldiers make it, they don't end up being executed for letting their prisoners escape. But what does the centurion do? He is so committed to Paul that he's actually going to not only save Paul, but he's going to save the others. He starts listening to Paul. And in his devotion to Paul, no prisoners lose their lives, nor do the soldiers for that matter. So they shipwreck, they all make it, and there you have it. They reach land. I think there's a bit of irony maybe. Verse 44, the rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. You can just see these guys out there floating on planks of lumber, whatever. The last line, in this way everyone reached land in safety. I'd hate to reach it dangerously. I mean, they reached it in safety. God was watching over, making a way. They finally started listening to Paul. Now, again, I'm kind of still working with some of this stuff. But the thing that catches my attention most is that when the centurion started listening to Paul, Yeah, there was great cost, but there was salvation. That when he started listening to Paul, it ended up that not only was he saved, but all 276 people on board were saved. He went from not listening to listening. Listening to Paul will be costly, but not listening to Paul will be even more costly. To listen to Paul and understand, when I say listening to Paul, I'm not somehow elevating Paul above Jesus or above God. That Paul is the messenger. Paul's the one who has the good news of Jesus. Paul's the one who has the gospel. And so to listen to Paul, to listen to the gospel, to listen to the good news of Jesus Christ, that, make no mistake, that is going to be costly. But to not listen is going to be far more costlier. That when they started listening to Paul, yes, it was going to cost them the ship, and it was going to cost them the cargo. It was going to cost them things. But to not listen to them, it was going to cost them life. They were going to lose the other stuff no matter what. But to not listen is to forfeit your very soul. It's costly. And so I'll kind of extend that on out to the gospel. To listen to the gospel, that is going to be costly. There is going to be loss. And that loss might be a little bit different for every single one of us, but I assure you, to listen to the gospel, to follow Jesus, there's no way to follow Jesus without taking up your cross and denying yourself and following him. And the passage that Miko read this morning in the Gospels was about the costliness of following Jesus. There's no getting around it. And it might cost you a position at work. It might cost you some income. It might cost you relationships with family. I mean, it's going to be costly. There's no getting around it. But to not listen, to reject the gospel because it just seems too costly. No, it's going to cost everything. Your very souls. It's going to look like you're going to gain the world, and yet you're going to lose yourself. And so I have a feeling that this story of the voyage and the shipwreck, that it is so much about life and about whether or not we listen to Paul, whether or not we listen to the gospel. Consider the centurion just once more. So he makes the decision to not listen. And it seems like he's getting what they wanted. And all of a sudden, they're stuck. And all of a sudden, he moves from getting what he thinks he wanted to being absolutely hopeless. Interesting, though, Paul's still there, and God is still with Paul. I guess the thing that gets me is that even in that situation, it's not too late to start listening. That as bad as it was, as hopeless as it was, as perilous as it was, as much as they were kind of being driven along out of any kind of control, it wasn't too late to start listening. And we see that God hadn't abandoned them. That God spoke to Paul, Paul spoke to them, and the centurion started to listen. And because the centurion started to listen, not only was his own life spared, and certainly not only was Paul's life spared, but because the centurion started to listen, then the lives of everyone on the ship ended up being spared. What if that's another life lesson? And not just an account of what happened. What if in our stuck places, where it seems like everything is hopeless, what if we actually start to listen to the gospel? And yeah, it will be costly, and yeah, there might be loss of things, loss of cargo, loss of ship, loss of who knows what, but we'll be saved. But the strange thing is that when we start to listen, it makes an impact on the salvation of others. One of the things that so impressed me about Dora's testimony this morning was as she cried out for God to save her, she had this deep sense that it wasn't just her life that was at stake, that it was the life of her children, that it was the life of her parents. That her crying out to God, her listening, her kind of saying, yes, I'll listen, I'll do, wasn't just so that she could live, but there were other lives hanging upon her life, other lives hanging upon her listening. What if that were true for every single one of us? That there are other lives that are kind of at stake based upon how well we listen. And so here we have this shipwreck. And again, if I had to boil it down to just one thing, Luke is saying you got to hear this because you got to learn to listen to Paul. And then when we listen to Paul, yes, it's costly. When we listen to the gospel, yes, it's costly. But that is the only way to be saved. Us and those who are with us, if we start listening, we will see God miraculously bring us through. I'm not sure the best way to close this morning. I know we're going to take communion. But it just seems like we should pause for a moment. That there may just be somebody here, for whatever reason, you thought you were getting what you want, and now you have realized that you are stuck, and it's a miracle that you're even here this morning. And you're just stuck and hopeless. It's not too late to start listening. It's not too late to start believing that Jesus is risen and that Jesus has purpose for you and has life for you, forgiveness and grace and mercy for you. It's not too late to start listening and start believing. And what you'll discover is not only does he have life for you, but he's going to use you that others might live. With our heads bowed, if that's you this morning and you would like to kind of do a tangible way of saying, Jesus, I am listening, I invite you to get up just in the quietness of it and come and kneel at the altar and just say, Jesus, I haven't been listening and I'm stuck and it's hopeless and I'm turning to you. Help me to listen. Help me to believe. Would you have the courage to just get up and to come and kneel? Their heads are bowed. And would a few people come and gather around these who are kneeling? Just pray with them. Oh Lord, forgive us, we pray, for all those times when we have thought that we have known better in terms of what we wanted and what would give us life, and we've chased after things we shouldn't have gone after. We just didn't listen to you. We pray that you would have mercy upon us, and we thank you for never giving up on us. And we thank you for your invitation even now to start listening, to open our hearts to you, to open our ears to you, to open our lives up to you. Pray that you would be with each one who is kneeling here today. Open their ears that they might hear clearly, their hearts that they might be so receptive and so obedient to your guidance. We know it will be costly. It always is costly to follow Jesus. But we also know that that's the only place where we find life is in following. And pray that you would give them the strength and the courage for whatever cost that they each might bear. And may they discover that as they bear that cost, that you somehow strengthen them and enliven them and empower them with your Holy Spirit so that there is actually a joy to living instead of the despair and the hopelessness. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit would be so upon them and at work in them that others would start listening to and would come to be saved and to know the life that is only in Christ. Help us all, Father, to listen and to embrace the gospel of Jesus, not only that we might be saved, but that all those lives who are hanging upon our ears, that they too would be saved. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we are so grateful. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Amen. At this time, we're going to take communion. And Charlene, if you and the band would come, I would like for us to sing, Thank You, Lord Jesus. And so as they sing, I invite you to stand. And if it's your desire to listen and to have Christ in your heart more and more, I invite you to come and receive the bread, receive the cup, and return to your seats, and then we'll take communion together.